I want to join with Mike in what's already been said, but we do appreciate so much your presence. It is good to see the number who are here today, several of visiting with us. We certainly welcome you and glad you're here to be a part of this time of study and worship together. And I want to begin our study today in the book of Hebrews in the second chapter. If you take sin seriously, and I mean you understand how much God abhors sin, how that He expects us to strive to put away sin from our lives. The words of Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, and then Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, are comforting words. Verse 17 of the second chapter says, "Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." We could talk this morning about the propitiation. That's the center of it all. That's what we in the Lord's Supper are remembering, that time that He made that propitiation for our sins. But I want you to just think about that, what's said in verse 18. "In that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." Flip over a page or so to the fourth chapter, to verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm going to be focusing the study this morning in Luke, the fourth chapter, when we're going to be talking about when Jesus was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. When I think about Jesus overcoming the temptation, resisting temptation then and other times in His life, I probably think first and foremost of how important, how essential that was so that He might be the spotless lamb to take away my sins. Jesus overcame temptation, and that qualified Him to be my sacrifice. But the point that's being made in Hebrews is also He's been through it, and He can give aid. He gives aid as we come to the throne of grace, as we ask the Savior to help us, as we sung a little earlier, that we realize that we will not win the battle in our own strength, but we need the strength of God with us. But there is also that we can learn to overcome temptation and be aided by looking at His example, looking at this story. When you look at Luke, the fourth chapter, you know, as I so often will say something like this, Luke 4 comes right after Luke 3. Think about what we looked at last week as Jesus enters into His ministry, or He's preparing to enter into it. And He goes to John, and He is baptized of John. And it says in verse 21, "While He prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are My beloved Son, in You I am well pleased.'" Multitudes have been baptized of John. Only one time has the heaven opened up and a dove come down, the Holy Spirit taking the form of a dove, rather, and lit upon a man. A voice came out of heaven, said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a moment. Even though it was down in the Jordan Valley, one of the lower places on earth, that's a mountaintop moment when the Holy Spirit comes, when the voice proclaims, "This is my beloved son," and immediately it said he was directed into the wilderness where he would fast for 40 days. He goes from this peak to being directed into the wilderness where he will fast for 40 days. You will remember that later on in his life, Matthew 17, Luke 9, he will appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, two men who also in their dealings with God would fast for 40 days. There are a lot of things I think that are similar to that. But here is Jesus being directed there. And let's pick up at verse 1. This is Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Just to make sure we get the overview of this, Jesus is directed. He's led by the Spirit. This period of testing is the plan of God. Mark's account, and Mark is the most brief of the three. John does not tell of this. Matthew and Luke give fairly detailed accounts. Mark has a very brief account, and it uses the idea of the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. A very strong word, not that Jesus was resisting, but Mark emphasizes God sent him there. And it says he was tempted for 40 days. I think many times I want to think of this as he spent 40 days in prayer and fasting. And then at the end of this, the devil came to him with the three temptations. It's pretty clear from both Mark and Luke that the three temptations we know best that are specified come after a period of being tested. The temptations are going on throughout this entire period. So don't miss that part of it. He will be asked to turn the stone into bread. We'll talk more about that a little later on. Matthew and Luke flip the order of the second and third temptations. We're going to be studying it by Luke's way. Jesus shown the kingdoms of the world. Have these. All you have to do is worship me. Of course, Jesus refused. Throw yourself from the temple. Make God show himself. He refuses. And the devil stops the temptation for the moment. We're going to look at all of those in a little more detail. But I want to begin with the emphasis. Don't think you're going to go through life without temptation, without being tested. All of us are going to be. And it will come sometimes at our highest moments, sometimes at our lowest. One of the reasons I think sin, we sometimes struggle to eliminate sin from our lives, is we just don't take it seriously enough. Or we become complacent and think, well, I'm at a point of maturity and I will not. No. He will attack us. When the temptation begins, when Jesus is driven into the wilderness, as I said, that's one of those mountaintop moments. He is ready to enter his ministry. He has been publicly recognized by the Father. At the end of this, you want to talk about an understatement? It says, when they had ended, that is the 40 days, he was hungry. He would have been famished. He would have been physically weakened. You know, we're going to have moments in our lives where we will be at, you know, the most joyous. Everything just seems to be going our way. You don't think the devil will try to find a way then to make us think somewhat like Nebuchadnezzar? Hey, look at this great life I've built and I'll forget about God. Or I will be at some low moment and he will try to convince me that God has deserted me. And everything in between. He's coming after us. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul uses Old Testament Israel as a great warning. He said, I don't want you to be unaware. As they went through the cloud, verse 1, and passed through the sea, he says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Why does he refer to that as a baptism? You know, we never see that language in the Old Testament. It's because he's writing to a people who, Acts 18:8 says, when they believed, they were baptized. Baptism is that which puts us into Christ. So he draws this parallel. They were baptized into Moses, and what happened? Verse 5, with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You remember specifically the 603,550 that were ready to be soldiers. And 603,548 of them died in the wilderness. And he says to them in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If the devil would go after the very Son of God, I certainly ought not to think, well, I will be exempted. I won't be tested. Oh, I better be on guard. And it's not going to just be this one or two moments in my life. There may be those certain trials that stand out. And I think there's a reason that Luke and Matthew single out those. And when I say Luke and Matthew, I believe these men wrote what God directed them to write. But that doesn't mean they were not others. They're going to be trials on a regular basis. And something that I don't think I paid much attention to in earlier days, but verse 13 says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He didn't give up. He said, okay, for now, I'll back off. And there may be some times in our lives when, in a sense, the devil, he steps back for a few days. He knows that our guard is up. Our resistance is strong. But don't think he won't be back. Remember, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What we have to remember, I can't see the devil. I'm pretty sure he doesn't look like that creature that people sometimes dress up like at Halloween with the red costume and the tail and the pitchfork and all that. But 1 Peter 5:8 said to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's real. And think about the tempter for a moment. When you look at Matthew and Luke together, It seems to me there are three terms we need to consider. The devil. The Greek word is something like diabolos. It means a false accuser, a slanderer. When you think about the devil, you just need to start off from this premise. As Jesus said in John 8:44, he's a liar. He is the father of lies. And one of his specialties is slander. How did he get Adam and Eve to sin? Well, we sometimes think about, you know, it does say that fruit looked good and it did taste good. But he started off by saying God is trying to hold something back from you. He slandered God. God said, don't eat from this tree. It's not good for you. The devil comes along and he says, eat from that tree because God's just trying to hold something back. He doesn't want you to be like him. What does the devil do in the case of Job? He slanders Job. Think about it. With Adam and Eve, he slandered God. With Job, he slanders Job. Lord says, have you seen my servant Job? The devil says, yeah, I've seen that one. You know what it is? He's only working because you pay him enough. You know, if you weren't paying him as much as you are, giving him all these good things, building this hedge around him, oh, he would desert you. The devil is a liar. And I want us to understand, he will lie to us. Again, I don't know how these thoughts come into our minds, but the Bible is clear. There are forces beyond our ability to see them with our eyes. He will get you thinking things about God, that God doesn't care. God's too hard. He will get you to thinking things about other people that are not so. Have there ever been any hypocrites in the Lord's church? Could there be some hypocrites among us today? Well, sure. There have been hypocrites through the years. But you know what the devil, he wants us to believe everybody's that way. He wants us to believe the worst about other people. And because that discourages us, and that leads us to lying and slant, to gossip. It leads us to discouragement. He's not just the devil, the slanderer. He is Satan. That word Satan, it comes from a Hebrew word that means the enemy, the adversary. He is not our friend. Now, he wants us to believe he's our friend. He said, you just do these things and you will be so happy. Oh, yeah. As Hebrews 11 puts it, there are the pleasures of sin for a season. The passing pleasures of sin. Some call it the temporary. What he ends up with, he ruins lives. He said, I'm going to give you the best of life. You know, you're going to have the good times will roll. And he destroys lives. I mean, just think about the falsehood of how there's pleasure in alcohol and drugs and immorality. How many people have, you know, some great financial scheme that is really a scheme? We're not talking about hard work and sound investment. We're talking about schemes have ended up in prison. Oh, for a little while they prospered. Understand something. Satan is the enemy. You know, here is a book that it contains a certain number of restrictions. It's got some boundaries that says you can't cross this. Is that from our enemy? Is God our enemy because he restricts us in the moral realm, in the spiritual realm, political, economic, wherever? No. God's not the enemy. Our parents. Well, I would say, there could be some parents who are. But if your parents are trying to teach you in the ways of God, they're not the enemy. This old preacher, he's not the enemy when he's pointing out God's word, nor the elders, nor fellow Christians. Satan is the enemy. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, it says, when the tempter had come to him. I don't know a lot about how Satan works, or all about how he works. But I know he's not just my enemy sitting over in the corner pouting. He's not a liar who just says, now, if you'll come to my house, I'll tell you a lie. He's out there as the tempter. He is, as Peter said, walking about like a roaring lion. You remember the words in Job? The Lord said, where have you been? He said, walking to and fro on the earth. He's still walking to and fro. He's going to tempt you. This enemy who will lie is going to come to you with offers of pleasure. He's going to say, I can give you a shortcut. Tempt you to compromise. Well, let's look at some of the ways he tempts. Look back here at Luke, the fourth chapter. And we have the three temptations. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Shows him the kingdoms of the world. All this authority I will give you and their glory if you will worship before me. Takes him up on a pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Because isn't it written that God said, I will send the angels to bear you up? Through the years, a lot of people have drawn a comparison between what happens to Jesus with the words of 1 John 2. I want you to think about those. Verse 15 of 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. John speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In many lessons have drawn parallel the lust of the flesh with the hunger and the stone to bread, the lust of the eyes where he sees the kingdoms of the world, and the pride of life where he would cast himself down and be caught up by the angels. And let me say, while I have done those same lessons, I'm not certain that all of what's said in 1 John necessarily parallels Jesus. He tempted Jesus with bread because Jesus was hungry. John talks about, he says, the things we're talking about, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. Satisfying hunger is not something that is worldly. It's a necessity of life. Jesus casting himself from the temple, I'm not certain so much that was an appeal to pride as it was what Jesus said it was, testing the Lord, tempting him. Well, God said he would do this. Let's see if he'll really do it. Having said that, let me just say, I don't want to do a lesson on temptation and not make us aware of the fact that our bodies, our flesh, its cravings can sometimes control us. Instead of, as Galatians 5 would say, the Spirit controlling the flesh. Flesh controls. There's something my body wants. I grab it. There are things I see. It doesn't matter whether they are rightfully mine or not. I'm going to take hold of these. And the pride, the vainglory of life, has a great appeal. I'm telling you, what I'm saying in this is, I don't know that 1 John 2 is necessarily a parallel to how it worked with Jesus. But it's a valid point that we need to consider these things. We need to stay away from these. We need to make sure our minds are set on things above, not on the vain things of this life. But let's look at these temptations. The stone to bread. Matthew, of course, has a plural. There's no contradiction there. He said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The first thing I want to point out here, and this is something you have to be very aware of. He comes at Jesus through what is a very legitimate need. I've never fasted 40 days. I can't imagine the physical weakness one would experience. Somebody said, well, he was the Son of God. I know this in John, the 4th chapter, when he's traveling with the disciples through Samaria, they stop at Jacob's well. The disciples go into the city to buy food, and it said Jesus sat there by the well. He was wearied from the journey. He was a man. He attacked him through a legitimate need. We have needs in this life. The devil doesn't usually start out with, hey, John, would you like to be a mass murderer? You know, I think, you know, we can set you up. No. He's more likely to come at me through, yeah, I need to eat. I need to provide for my family. Things are really tight right now. Nobody would notice if I took a little bit of something, you know, from the, you know, we've got a miscellaneous fund over here. You know, that, you know, we just keep a little cash in this drawer for expenses that it's too troublesome to write a check out for. Nobody will notice a few dollars here or there. And, I mean, my family's hungry. You know, we have legitimate needs. We're going to talk this evening, Lord willing, about sexual immorality. Sexual desire in and of itself is not a sinful thing. But Satan will attack us through that. But I want you to think about what was wrong when you haven't eaten for 40 days and you've got the ability to do it. Is there anybody that thinks Jesus didn't have the ability to do it? I mean, he one time took, you know, the 5 loaves and the fish and made enough to feed the 5,000. You don't think he could turn a stone into bread? Well, you know, one of the simplest things of what's wrong with that is God didn't tell him to do it. It would have been Satan. When he says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, some of your Bibles don't contain the words by the word of God here in Luke 4, but they do in Matthew 4. Jesus said, I'm going to wait on the Father's instruction. I want to say to you, we sometimes get into questions about so-called silence of the Scriptures, that question. This is one of the most powerful passages you will ever encounter about the silence of the Scriptures, about listening and waiting on God. Jesus had every bit of power to make that stone into bread. What he didn't have was an instruction from the Father to do that, and he didn't do it. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone. You know, he did not live to eat. Look at John, the 4th chapter. John 4, this is that time he is sat there by the well because he was wearied from the journey, verse 6 said. Well, he had the conversation with the Samaritan woman. She's gone back to the city to get others and bring them out. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him saying, verse 31, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is saying here, I've been 40 days, I can go longer. If it's the will of God. I live to do the Father's will. Hebrews 10, you know, it's written in the scroll of the book, I have come to do your will, O Father. You know, he would teach us, Matthew 7, 21, to do the will of the Father. That was his commitment. That's what guided him in everything. And his powers as the Son of God were not given to him to satisfy his own desires, but to prove that he was the Son of God. Look at that second temptation. Now, when the devil shows him the kingdoms of the world, verse 5, in a moment of time, I don't care how high the mountain was, there's some miraculous powers involved here. And the devil says, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, For this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." In Bible classes, there have been a lot of hours spent arguing about whether or not Satan, who we know to be a liar, could have actually given Jesus this authority. In John the 12th chapter, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Satan has a certain power. I'm skeptical that he could have fully delivered. And somebody says, well, if he couldn't deliver, where's the temptation? Well, I will say this, he is the ruler of this world. And in essence, what the devil is offering is he says, you can have it on much easier terms. Jesus would receive the crown, but he knew what lay before him. He knew the cross was the God-appointed way to the crown. I don't know what all might have been in the mind of Christ, but I know what I might would have thought. And you tell me if you don't think a lot of people would have done this. Well, if he gives me this power, it would be better for me to be ruling the world than him to be ruling the world. And I would rule in a good way, and I would be a good authority over this world. And you know, I could come up with a lot of good reasons why maybe I might want to go ahead and do that. Except there's one big problem. He says, you don't worship anybody except God. And he knew that. He said, Satan, get away from here. It doesn't matter what you say. I know what the Lord has said. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. It doesn't matter how we might rationalize, how we might think, well, you know, I could make some good come out of this. He said, no. Can't make good come out of this, because you will be in violation of God's word. Nothing good ever comes by going against God. And that's what he's trying to get him to do. And then he says, let's put God to the test. He's up on the pinnacle of the temple. There were several places that would have been very high. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because look what he does. Jesus keeps saying to him, it's written. He said, well, I know the Bible too. I can tell you what it says. It says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He gives him Psalm 91 and says, you know, here's passage. Well, let me just tell you right off the bat, somebody using a passage of Scripture doesn't prove anything. You have to use a passage of Scripture properly. There's this thing called context. You know, Scriptures can be twisted. That's one of the things. Everybody that tries to get us to sin is not going to come to us and say, you know, there's really no God. You know, this Bible is a bunch of myth and legend, and you just need to throw it away. Satan will use people who take Scripture and quote it. And they won't misquote it. They just misuse it. You know, but what's he doing here? Isn't he saying, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God would catch you, send his angel to snatch you up? Let's see. If you really believe that, then let's prove it. Let's see that happen. You understand this. And I see this so often. People say, I made a vow to God. If he would do this, then I would serve him. You know, if God... True faith is not putting God to the test. And that's what Jesus said. It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Sometimes we get ourselves, or find ourselves, may not be something we got ourselves into, we just find ourselves in some very difficult circumstances. And we say, if you're there, if you love me, and we decide what God has to do for us to really trust Him. That was not Jesus. Matthew 4:11. I want you to see something over there that I'm ashamed to admit. This is the first time I've really thought much about this. I mean, I've thought about it, but I just didn't really connect it the way I think I should have. Matthew says, when the last temptation had ended for the moment, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You think about Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because he said he would send his angels to catch you up. You believe that, right? Jesus said, get away from here. You don't tempt the Lord. And what happens next? The angels came and ministered to him. God sent his angels. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me quickly give you some lessons, some applications. We've suggested many, and I'm not going to dwell on these at great length because they've already been talked about, but know and rely on God's word. Every time Jesus is tempted, he goes to the scripture. And he goes to the book of Deuteronomy. How many of us would feel comfortable with the book of Deuteronomy as our go-to book in a time of crisis? You would say, well, why didn't he ask me about the book of Acts? You know, I know Genesis. We need to know the scripture, and we need to be committed to the scriptures. We need to have the kind of knowledge that if something is said, I can test it. I can run it through my mind and say, what does God say here? I need to be able to know it where I can harmonize it and recognize when somebody's misusing it. And we need a commitment to the Father's will. I don't mean that we a little bit want to be disciples of Jesus. I mean the kind of commitment that says I could go 40 days without eating, be hungrier than I could even imagine, and yet I would still wait on God's instruction. Has that been my kind of commitment? I'm not saying so certain it has been. That's what it takes. It takes commitment to God's will, because I'm going to tell you something, life's difficult. Oh, there are some great days in life. There are mountaintop moments. There are days when you just think, I just don't think life could get better than this. And there's a lot of days that are just so-so. And then there are days that you feel like Job and you want to curse the day you were born. And it takes commitment during that. It takes a lot of commitment to the Father's will. We need the realization, as he said in Mark the 9th chapter, that if it came down to it, I'd cut off a hand. I'd chop off a foot. I'd pluck out an eye. Because I don't want to go into that hellfire. A commitment to the Father's will. May I say this? You need to know who you are. Do you notice how he kept saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God? Challenging that faith. And one thing I'm confident of, the devil's not going to ever come and say, if you are the Son of God. But he sometimes will challenge, are you a real man? You know, do you have courage? You know, he will challenge us to whether we really love our family. Sometimes when we're set against family, family is not doing what's right. He'll call us unloving because we want to stand for what's truth. every day of my life, I need to wake up with a realization that I'm no accident. I'm no animal. I was made in the image of God. That I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That I've been promised the hope of heaven. That I've been promised His help. That's what I mean by knowing who I am. That the devil's not going to get me off track and make me try to prove something. If I know who I am, I know that I've got this wonderful grace that has saved me. Then what I can do is I can trust Him. And when I talk about trusting God, let me begin with what Jesus said, it is written. That I trust His plan. That I run across in this book some teachings that are hard, that are demanding, that require of me sacrifice. But I understand this is from the One who loved me and gave His Son for me. The devil who's offering me an easier route, who's offering me a shortcut, is my enemy. He is a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. I need to trust this book. He's not trying to make me miss out on something that's good for me. He wants the best for me. And may I also say, when I talk about trusting God, I mean trusting His providence. Trusting the future. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I need to be able to put my life into the hands of that One who loves me and wants what's best for me. Think about in the temptations. Oh, if you would just do this, the angels would catch you. Jesus said, no thanks. And the angels came and ministered to Him. He said, if you would bow down and worship Me, you would have all this power and all this authority. And Jesus said, no. And what does He have now? He has all authority in heaven and on earth. The devil tries to get me to think, well, if I would just take this shortcut, I could have these things. The reality is, if I will trust Him, these things will be mine in the end. Trust Him. Trust God. Rely on His Word. Be committed to His will. Know who you are. And trust God. This morning, I hope you realize the devil's out to devour us. But we can overcome. Jesus overcame. And that He suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are being tempted. We can find grace to help in time of need. He's shown us the way. He's there to help us. There's no reason for us to be lost. This morning, let me say to you, He's only there for those who have chosen to be His. For those who have chosen to identify themselves with Him as they were baptized into His death, raised up to walk that new life. If that's not you, why not make it you? Maybe you're a child of God and you let these temptations overcome you. Get back up. Look to that One who will cleanse you. Begin serving Him again. And if we can pray for you, we would be delighted to do that. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.